In Luke chapter 24, after the Son of God, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. Now, in verse 50 of chapter Luke 24, it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and stayed continually at the temple praising God. Amen. The Amplified Version says they were continually in the temple celebrating with praises and blessing and extolling God. Amen, so be it. So we see that after Jesus raised from the dead, that the disciples were together continually in prayer. Praise, worship, it's all different types of prayer. Now we know the book of Acts was also written by Luke. If you go on over to Acts chapter 1, hallelujah, Jesus. It says this. There's more to the story. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, that was the book of Luke, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice it says he began to do and to teach. His ministry's still currently in the earth today through the body of Christ. That's through you and I. The work of Christ is not completed quite yet. Says, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You see, it's similar to the book that he formerly had wrote, which is the book of Luke. He gives you a little more detail here. He says, they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside the men of Galilee. They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. I just want that to sink in. So these believers were dedicated to the faith that we call Christianity. They were extremely dedicated. When they were together, they were constantly in prayer. Now we know according to the book of Acts, there were also times of fellowship and celebration and so on and so forth, and preaching of the word and teaching of the word. We also know that there were times where they were constantly and continually praising God and in prayer. So Jesus, before his ascension into heaven, he told them to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, John baptized in water, and a few days he'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we know in the next chapter, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke in tongues, right? Says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. We see before this happened, you know, they asked Jesus a question. They said, look, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they thought the end was going to come right away. He says, look, that's not for you to know the times and dates. The Father is set by his own authority. He says, but you're going to receive power. You're going to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's going to empower you to be my witnesses. But let's just think about this for a minute. It says they were constantly together in prayer. So in order for us to be an effective witness for Christ, we need to spend a lot of time communicating with Jesus through prayer. Amen? He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses. But let me ask you a question today. How many of you know Christians who are baptized in the Holy Spirit but have no power? See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers you for service, but to forcefully enforce that position of grace, there's something that we can do to make that anointing grow stronger so we can learn to tap into that power. That's called prayer. Constantly together in prayer. Worshiping continually in the temple. They were continually worshiping God. Luke 24. Constantly together in prayer. Now you can rest assured that when they weren't in prayer, if they were praying that way when they were together, they were also praying when they were in their individual lives at home. You know, if we had a husband or if we had a wife, and we were going to make decisions, for instance, you're going to go buy a new car, buy a new house, and you just came home and said, honey, I did this, but you never counseled, you never consulted your partner in life, how do you think that would go over? They may disagree about it, right? It may not be what they wanted. It may be contention. God wants us in the same way. We're in a covenant with God. A marriage is a covenant. And if Jesus is our Lord, how much more should we consult Him before we make any decisions? Has anybody ever made a decision and later they felt convicted like they made a mistake because they didn't consult the Lord first? You know, He told us to ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. He said, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door shall be open. But you got to seek with your whole heart. So if we'll seek God with our whole heart and ask Him for direction for certain things through prayer, He can direct your path. He can show you which way to go. Has anybody ever had selective hearing as a Christian? But later on, as you grew in the Lord, you found out that you should have done some things earlier that He was trying to prompt you to do by His Spirit? We're supposed to yield. You know, the Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance. that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The Holy Spirit's been sent to convict us. God's Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Conviction is your friend. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is your friend. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. For that's one of His main ministries, is to convict people so that they live godly lives and continue down the path as He guides them into all truth. But in order to be guided, we need to yield. We don't want to be like a mule that needs to be, or a wild horse that needs to be pulled with bit and bridle. We want to just yield and follow what God wants us to do. And these things become more and more clear through prayer. You know, a lot of people do prayer as a ritual or something, as if they have to do it. And we should do it. He says to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He said to devote yourselves to prayer. As you see, they were devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Jesus said to pray and never give up in Luke chapter 18. Going over to Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So you know from this one verse that Peter and John had a habit to go up to the temple at the time of prayer together. The time of prayer. We need to have a time of prayer that we meet together as a corporate body. That's a small part in the whole entire body of Christ throughout the earth. We play our part. We're part of that body. We're a local body within the whole entire corporate body of Christ, you could say. Assembly of God's believers. So we can come together for a time of prayer. And Jesus said you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. We know when the day of Pentecost came, they were all assembled together in one accord, and you can rest assured, according to chapter 1, that they were in prayer when that Holy Ghost came upon them. So they went up to the temple at the time of prayer, most likely leaving the upper room where they continually met together from prayer, to go pray some more at the temple. These were people of prayer. They were devoted. Their lifestyle was a lifestyle of prayer. And it says this at 3:00 PM, and a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you." You know, you may not have silver or gold, you may not have money to give, but you got something that you can give to the people, and that's the name of Jesus. Whether it be for healing or for salvation, you have something to give. And Peter and John recognized that they had something to give, and they were not going to withhold it from anyone. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, I want you to notice, if you look at verse 2, it says this man was crippled from birth. Now, if you can imagine someone that never, he was crippled from birth, he never had walked, you can imagine the atrophy, is that the right? Atrophy of his muscles. There's probably very little muscle. He probably looked like skin and bones around his ankle bones. There was nothing there. But it says that this man instantly became strong and jumped up and leaped and began to walk. He was holding onto them, leaping and jumping. He didn't just walk, he was jumping around. Amen. So a major miracle took place. And we can rest assured because these people spent their time together in prayer. God wants a family that comes together in prayer. Because they did this, they tapped into that power that Jesus talked about. It's Holy Ghost power. Amen. We want to have the power of God, and we want to have all of it that we can handle. Going over to Acts chapter 14, verse 8. It says, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. So here we got another account of someone who is crippled in his feet, lame from birth, and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. So he perceived, he discerned in his spirit that this man was ready to receive a miracle. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So here we have another account that's a result of prayer. We say, well, how do you know that Paul prayed? How do you know that he tapped into that power through prayer, Pastor Dan? Going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now we know that Jesus said you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We know in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, that they spoke in tongues. And then we see that they met together at the temple at the time of prayer, worked a miracle. We see Paul just worked another miracle in Acts chapter 14. And I'll show you that it was a result of prayer. Look at verse 18 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says this, "I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all." So in order for us to tap into this type of power that we work miracles like the early disciples worked miracles, we need to meet continually in prayer, which takes sacrifice. You know that Peter and Andrew, James and John, they had a fishing franchise. They all had jobs. Paul was a tent maker for seasons. He preached full time, it says, and sometimes he worked as a tent maker. You know, Luke was a physician. A lot of these early disciples had jobs just like you and I can have jobs. So they had to make sacrifices too, and things were not always easy, but they met continually together in prayer. And you see that they tapped into the power. Continually together in prayer. We see this over and over. So Paul says, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all." Now we know according to the book of Jude, he said, "You, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God," is the next thing he says. So the way we tap into the love of God is from building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Not just faith, but in holiness. So we can train ourselves through constant use to distinguish good from evil through the use of the Word. We can build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. We'll come back to that. Go on over to Luke chapter 5. Let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. It says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So Jesus, just like any other spiritual leader or anyone who wants to be a spiritual leader, spent a lot of time alone with God. But let me tell you something, you're never alone as a Christian. God said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me?" In Hebrews 13, 4 through 6. You're not alone. And you need to learn to spend time, so much time alone at Jesus. Let me tell you something, if you're one who refuses to let go, he will make himself more real to you than any person on the face of the earth could ever make themselves real to you. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Maybe I'm talking from experience. You know, there's a season, some of my testimony, I spent countless thousands of hours praying in tongues at my machine as a machinist because nobody was around and I was so hungry for God. But there came, just a couple years ago, God told me he wanted me to get into worship. And I knew from Brother Roberson's testimony, thank God for it or I would have gave up. Because when God locked me away and told me to just lift up your hands with no guitar, no music, and just worship me, I started to feel really, 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 really ugly. Did you feel God's presence? At first I did. But after a couple weeks, it went away. Where did it go? You see, when you start to build yourself up to a certain level of God, he starts to show you where you're really walking, is what he does. You got to remember, this is after countless of thousands of hours of meditation of God's Word. Already operating in a level of anointing, miracles, deaf ears opening and everything. And all of a sudden, I see nothing but flesh. Why is that? Because there's layers and layers of flesh buried in you that you don't even know are there. Don't even know they're there. They're hidden there. Most Christians will live and die and never even tap into the first layer of flesh that God wants to mortify so they can start to use them to a more high level. So after weeks, I started to feel nothing but flesh, but from Brother Roberson's testimony of when God tapped him into worship, I knew just from what he said and from an inner witness that I shouldn't give up. My head was saying, "Give up. It's not working. Better off praying in tongues," is what my head said to me. But I've learned from praying so much in the Holy Ghost to follow my heart and not my head that likes to scream at times and say things that are not going to lead me down the path to victory. So I continued to press in and worship and worship, and this went on for so long. I think I did it 4 to 5 hours a day. Just worship. That's not counting the prayer. That's not counting the fasting. That's not counting anything else. That was just worshiping God, just standing there and worshiping him for 4, 5 hours a day. Did you feel like giving up? Oh, did I feel like giving up? It was the most difficult thing I've ever done in my entire life. And I've been a farmer. I've worked in lumber yards. That was the most physical, strenuous thing I've ever done, is just to discipline myself and stand there and worship God for 4 to 5 hours a day. What happened? There was a whole lot of flesh, and all of a sudden, one day I was here in this church worshiping him, and all of a sudden he showed up to a level that it shocked me. He moved in here. He moved upon me by his Spirit to such a level that even in the best worship service I've ever been in my entire life, I've never experienced the presence of God that strong. Ever. Ever. In any worship service. And I've been in church services that were so powerful. So what did you do? It shocked me. I figured the next day it was going to go further. I didn't want to stop. But because I was worn out physically, I had to stop that day. What happened the next day? Nothing. Where did he go? Where did you go, Jesus? Where did I do? What did I do wrong? These are all thoughts going through my head. What did I do wrong? I don't understand. He was here yesterday. Everything was so powerful. What did I do yesterday that made him come? And then he left again. He's just given me a glimpse of things to come. Just a glimpse. So what did you do? I felt like giving up. I felt like I didn't understand. I was trying to reason with my 20th century intellectual mind, trying to figure out what I was doing right, what I was doing wrong, and what kind of formula caused that kind of presence to come and then to leave again. Just like most of you would do. So I kept pressing in. He just gave me that glimpse. Another couple weeks goes by, he comes upon me again to that type of level. Then what happened? He left again. At least that's what I was feeling, that he left. You know he's there the whole time. But his presence, I could not sense it to that type of level. He was never left. Doesn't matter what you feel. And I knew that. I knew that I'm not to be led by my feelings like 99.9% of your claiming Christians are led by the hook of the emotions and dragged here and there all day long because they're completely carnal and have never tapped into the presence of God. So what I continue to do is worship Him because I knew that I'm not going to be led by my feelings. I'm going to be led by what I believe, and I believe that God is here whether I feel it or not. So what happened? I kept doing it for about another year. Times he'd come, times he'd go. But let me tell you something. Eventually, there was a day where he starts to stay. What do you mean he stays? I'm telling you that eventually, when you lift up your hands, he comes, he doesn't go away ever again. He just stays there. Every time I lift up my hands now, I can just close my eyes. I can be in the midst of chaos. I can have 20 things interrupt my prayer in the morning and have the most stressful day in prayer, trying to pray in tongues, trying to do confessions, and just say, Lord, and lift up my hands and whoosh, there He is. He's right there. See, that type of relationship where you enter into that type of intimacy with God doesn't just happen. It's not going to just happen. You're going to have to go through a season where you prove yourself to Him. Where you do something that makes Him want to show up when you lift your hands. Where you get on some level of friendship with Him where you just lift your hands and all of a sudden, Jesus enters the room. He's right there. So countless, possibly hundreds of hours of worship with feeling nothing but filthy, like nothing was happening. Feeling worse at the end of the 5 hours of worship than when I began. But now, I've entered at least to some kind of a level with fellowship with Him, where anywhere, I can be anywhere on the face of the earth. I can be in a bathroom, I can be in my bedroom, I can be on my knees, I can be driving in a car, and if I will just look into my heart to tap into finding Jesus and lift up my hands, there He is every single time. Could you imagine having that kind of relationship? Let me tell you something. You can have that type of relationship. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I want Him that level. I want Him. And apparently, the apostles... And let me tell you something. Since that type of intimacy happened, there were times where I'd have problems getting people to speak in tongues, but sometimes I don't even have to say anything and they just start speaking in tongues. Just walk up to them. Why? Because Jesus is there with me. There's a time right in the median of an intersection where there's cars blasting past. There are two women there that had never even, they didn't know anything about tongues, and I just started telling them about it, and all of a sudden they just started speaking in tongues, both of them. I just said, you ready to pray in tongues? I prayed a prayer and they just start speaking. There's been times in prayer lines where I just lay hands on people and they instantly start speaking in tongues. That wasn't always there. That's since the worship. There's some kind of anointing there that causes these manifestations to take place. We've had constant healings and so on and so forth, but we want to get to another level. But that presence that you sense when you lift up your hands, Pastor Dan, what is it? It's an anointing. But what is it, Pastor Dan? It feels like peace. It feels like a peace that transcends all understanding. But you know what it really is? It's God's love. That's what it is. It's the love of God that starts to manifest, that you develop in that new nature. He said, them that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've talked about the spirit. We've talked about the truth being the ability to discern and understand God's word. But the spirit is the love of God, that nature of God, the divine nature, Peter called it, contained within your spirit that can be developed and is an unlimited capacity to pool and reservoir the love of God. It has an unlimited capacity. It's like a tank that has an unlimited capacity to, you can pour the love of God into that thing and it's just going to keep filling up and filling up and filling up and filling up. It has an unlimited capacity to develop that love. What happens when you develop that love? You're going to have a more powerful effect in everything you do. In every word that you speak, your words will have more power. You're either going to get people more mad, or they're going to listen and they're going to humble themselves and get changed. Because you start to talk like Jesus would talk. Because you're starting to walk where Jesus would walk. Well, where did Jesus walk? It says right here in Luke 5, 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He walked with God. He walked with God. I thought He was God. It says God anointed Jesus Christ in Nazareth. The Holy Ghost and power went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why was God with him? I can tell you why, because he prayed. Going over to Mark chapter 1. Jesus laid down his deity powers to become a man. That's why it calls him the Son of Man. When he was on this earth, he was called the second man, Adam. He was not operating on any level that any person on the face of the earth who's born again could not operate in. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. So anyone who believes, according to John 14:12, if they believe, they will have corresponding actions to prove that they believe. And if you believe, you will become a person of prayer and a person of worship. You'll be completely devoted to it. And as a result of that faith, it says God is pleased by diligently seeking Him. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He told Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. What does He reward you with? If your faith presses in to that type of level where you feel nothing, but you know that He's there and you keep pressing in and said, I'm not going to let go of your hem of your garment, Jesus, till I have all of you. Give me more. What is He going to reward you with? His presence. He's your exceedingly great reward. He told the Levites, he said, they're not to have any kind of inheritance because I'm their inheritance, He said. I want new cars. I want new houses. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Why? Because the people out there need to see Jesus. They need Him. How are they going to see Jesus? Through you. You're the one. You're the body of Christ. They need to see Jesus through you. Why? Has anybody watched any of the news clips, what's happening around the world? Has anybody seen what happened in the schools when the black object that they described tried to enter into the body of the students and it caused hysteria in an entire school? The darkness is getting darker. Did anybody see the video of the man with the demon that was pacing alongside of him, and they even got it on camera on the news? Unexplainable things taking place. The guy, the black object, walked right through the car and it was leading right in front of the man, and the man followed, and then he went up and beat up a police officer. And he was groaning and growling like some kind of an animal. He was not drunk. Did anybody hear about the different videos of the multiple different naked people that showed up on freeways and different places that attacked people while they were naked? And when they tried to tase them, nothing could stop them. They were unstoppable, worse than any person that was drunk or on any kind of drugs, and they couldn't explain why. You know why that is? People are becoming more and more demon-possessed, and it's starting to become more obvious. Let me tell you something, it's going to get a lot worse. Random shootings for no apparent reason taking place. Random. The one man said that he looked at a symbol. It was on some app on his phone, and he seen a devil with horns jump out who spoke to him and gave him assignments, and it entered into him and forced him to do things. And he said while they were happening, he said he had no control over it. It completely took control. He said all he remembers is a pop, pop, pop of the gun, but he doesn't remember pulling the trigger. He doesn't remember parts of these events. He doesn't even remember. He said it was the devil. The darkness is getting darker, and God expects us as His children to shine as a light in a dark place. And the way we're going to shine that light is through the power of God. And the way we're going to tap into the power of God is through prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, I'll just quote it to you. If you're there, it's fine. He says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Now, with all the work, you know that Jesus is constantly working at people. Anybody who works at people knows that it can be very draining at times. Do you think Jesus would like to sleep too? We know that He got tired. The woman at the well says He was tired from the journey. He was a physical man. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. So Jesus was a man of prayer. That's how He tapped into that type part. It says He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So in order to keep the anointing up, He stayed close to His Heavenly Father and spent constant time in prayer. Because why? Because He loved people. Not for His own glorification, but because He cared about people enough to sacrifice, to make His life a living sacrifice and spend time alone with people. Now, going over to Philippians chapter 4. He says in Philippians 4 verse 6, he says, do not be worried or anxious about anything. Reason a lot of people are worried and anxious is because they spend too much time trying to figure things out and not enough time with their eyes on God. In other words, they don't spend enough time in prayer. That's how we keep our eyes on Him. He says, do not be worried or anxious about anything, but in everything. Listen very carefully. In everything. In everything. That's every little thing that you do. He tells you there's something you're supposed to do before you do it. In everything, by prayer, that's the key word, and petition, with thanksgiving. We're supposed to end our prayer with thanksgiving. That's where a lot of people miss it. They don't thank God enough, and they don't see any answered prayer as a result of it. He says, do not be worried or anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends knowledge will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not him. So we're supposed to pray about everything. Everything should be prayed about. It says not to be worried or anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God and the peace of God that transcends knowledge, guard your heart, mind, in Christ Jesus. So to walk in that type of peace that we all crave. Does anybody get stressed out? You don't have to be stressed. We can be blessed in the midst of stress. But the way we do that is we first spend enough time in fellowship and walk in that type of level of intimacy with God that we can walk in a level of peace that will sustain us and fortify our emotions and help us to make it through stressful times. So we're supposed to pray about everything. I often ask Christians, did you pray? No, didn't pray. You can rest assured that person is still in the baby stages of Christianity. They're very carnal at that point. Because a Christian that has any kind of level of maturity will consult God before they make any decisions. In fact, James talks about it. He says, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He says, well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then, everybody look up here. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does it, do it, sins. He says, in other words, if you don't consult God and you're making your own decisions, he says, you're full of pride. It's called pride. You're boasting. He says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He says, you're not consulting God. You're not submitted to God. How do you know that? We said in the verses prior to that. He says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's humility. It's pride. If you, as a Christian, especially, you know, I understand if you just got born again, but if you've been born again for even a year or 2 years and you still have a habit of not praying before you do certain things or not taking authority of the devil and you've been saved for a few years, you're still walking as a baby when you don't have to be. It's a choice. It's carnality. We should, if Jesus is our Lord, any good child, I sent this out in a text because God dropped it in me. Any good child, a good child who's trying to strive to please their parents would consult their parents before making any decision, whether it be what college to go to, you know, what classes to take for the next year in school. They would consult their parent. How much more should us as Christians who are God's children consult our Heavenly Father for any kind of advice, especially when He says, ask and you shall receive. He gives us promises like that. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, that man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So most Christians today are unstable in all they do because they're double-minded. They're more moved by what they feel than what God's Word says. But if we believe that God is God and we believe that the Bible is God's Word like we say that we do, then no matter what happens, then we need to stand on God's Word. Because if we're not, then we're classified as a double-minded man who should ought to think that he'll never receive anything from the Lord. He gives you that promise. You'll never receive anything from the Lord, he says. That's what it says. He says that man should think that he will never receive anything from the Lord. That's what God himself said about it. Why? Because it's insulting to God. He expects, he said, anyone who not receive the kingdom like a little child will never even enter into it. We need to humble ourselves and say, okay, God said it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to work. Because God said. Well, what if it doesn't? You're already unstable if you even have to wonder about how it's going to happen. Your sense ruled. He says, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. minds, having their understanding, their spiritual understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He said, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He said, surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's in Ephesians 4. So what is it saying? Look, if you're carnally minded and you can't even believe that God will do what He says He's going to do, He says you got to renew your mind. How do we renew your mind? The meditation of God's Word. You've possibly let millions, if not billions, of unspiritual thoughts of the devil pass through your mind when you were an unbeliever. Do you think you're going to instantly have a renewed mind the moment you get born again? He gives you a new heart, a new spirit. Your mind, He commands us, needs to be renewed according to Romans chapter 12, 1 through 3. That's something that we have to aggressively enforce, is the renewing of our minds. How do you do that? Well, James told you, he said, brothers, take note of this. He said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save your souls. That letter was written to believers. They didn't need their spirits to be saved. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, the seat of your affections, passions, and desires. You need to transform your mind according to God's word to get set free from anger and all that filth, and also to get set free from doubts. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and continually hearing God's word. He calls it the word of faith, the spirit of faith. In order to develop faith, if you're a double-minded, unstable, wishy-washy person, then what we need to do is we need to dive into God's Word and keep God's thoughts. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But your thoughts and your ways can become like God's ways if you renew your mind. Because He said in Ephesians 5, 1, He said, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as God loved us and gave Himself up for us. Jesus, He gave Him life. He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want everybody to come forward. And where we're headed here is 1 Peter 4:7. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. And the next verse says, above all, love each other deeply. We need to spend this time in prayer to tap into the power of God. But let me tell you something. There is no power until we operate in the love of God. The love of God is a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It is a fruit, and just like any other fruit on any other type of tree, it starts in seed form, through the living and enduring Word of God, 1 Peter 2:23, and that seed needs to grow and develop into a big, big fruit growing on your tree of love. Why do we need love? Because we're going to be dealing with more and more transgender people. Do you love people enough to be able to humble yourself and not say you're going to hell, but to be able to use the right words to help these transgender and homosexual people that try to come to church? Do you love people enough to do that? Because if you do love people so much, then you will spend time alone with the God of love and develop that love so you can deal with these people properly. Amen? These people, it's a delicate, it is more delicate than walking on thin ice. Dealing with these people. You got one shot with these hurting people who most of them have been molested in their youth. You're dealing with a world that Target stores are now putting transgender bathrooms. It's going up as we speak. It's happening more. It's happening very rapidly and very quickly. This has all spiraled down in the last year. Do you have any idea how close to the end we are? This is the same things, according to Romans 1, that were happening right before the flood took place. Judgment is coming on this earth. But before He pulls us out, things are going to get really, really scary for those who aren't close to God. I am not scared. If there's anything I fear, it's for you. Are you in your personal life close enough to God to stand the persecutions we're going to have to endure? Are you close enough to God to be able to deal proper with these people and not bring unnecessary persecution on yourself because you, in your hatred of your heart, despise them and don't know how to speak loving words to properly deal with them? Are you close enough to God in your personal walk? Because this church, we're just meeting together a few times a week. We're only here for, what, 3-4 hours a week, but you're out there for many, many hours every week. 23 hours for the other, for these 3 days, and 24 hours a day for the other 5 days of the week. You're out there. What is it that you do out there? Are you continually in prayer? Because we need to develop these attributes of love in our hearts so we can reach these people. So the reason we spend this time alone with God in prayer is so we can develop our love walk. Because you're going to have to deal with more and more hostile people. I deal with them all the time. I'll give you an example. Last night, I went out to bike around the local town to look for people to witness to. I reached a bunch of people. I got one guy born again. Then I biked up and I saw a large group of people outside of a restaurant bar. And I wasn't going to pull up to them because there were so many of them. There's probably over a dozen people all crowded right there. And they're outside of a bar. So I knew it was an interesting situation that was about to happen. But God said, go over by them. And I thought, how am I going to talk to all these people at once? He said, go over by them. So I went over by them. And little did I know, I said, hey, I'm Pastor Dan from Faith Strictly Church. I said it loud enough that everyone could hear me. I said, I want to ask you a personal relationship with Jesus. And they instantly, out of their mouths, said, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. And they cursed me and they cussed me. And I said, look, the Bible commands us to preach to people, repent. They said, get out of here. We're waiting for an ambulance. And I looked down and there was someone, I think they were dead, laying right there on the curb, fell over dead. So what did you do, Pastor Dan? Did you get down and pray for that person? No, I did what Jesus would have done. I left. You trying to tell me Jesus would leave? Yes. After the man of Gadarenes was healed, the people came and asked him to leave, and the first thing he did was got on the boat and left. He did it multiple times. When people ask you that they don't want to hear it, don't sit there and preach at them anymore. He said to wipe, if people will not hear your message, wipe the feet off, the dust off your feet and leave, he said. You trying to tell me that's the love of God? Yes, respecting their free will is the love of God. God respects it so much that there's possibly millions of people in hell over the free will. He will respect people that much that if they ask Him to leave, you leave. You leave them alone. You don't sit there hounding them. You go on and find someone else who will listen, Jesus said. So these kind people, God, the reason God led me over there is because He wanted me to heal or possibly raise that person from the dead. But they commanded me to leave, so I left. How will they explain that to God? Well, that's none of my business. That's between them and God, how they're going to explain that at the judgment if they don't repent. But I can tell you this. We need to develop the love of God to the point where when people yell and scream and curse you to your face, that instead of retaliating back, you say, okay, have a great night, and you leave gently and quietly without even getting mad about it. How many times that happened to you, Pastor? That's happened to me many times. I've talked to a lot of groups of people. I've talked to a lot of different individuals. And I've had a lot of people say mean things to me. But it's not going to deter me. He says it's the love of Christ that compels us. He says, since we know what the terror of the Lord is, we try to persuade men. If we fear God, nothing will stop us. Because the love of God in us, knowing the terror of the Lord, in other words, knowing the judgment that's going to come on those individuals, if nobody reaches them, we're going to keep pressing in because the love of God compels us. So in order to develop this love, we talk mainly about prayer tonight. In order to develop our love walk, in order to develop the holiness and everything, the walk that God desires of us, we need to spend a lot of time, a considerable amount of time in our individual lives in prayer, also gather together corporately in prayer. Amen? So let's up the prayer. Why? I'm telling you, we're getting very close and the darkness is getting much darker. I could go on and on about the different things that are taking place, literal events taking place in the world that are frightening. It's frightening how dark things are getting out there. You see? But we can be a light that shines. We can expose their darkness. And we can be a light that they'll run to if we'll set the right example and do things just right. He said to let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt so you know how to answer everyone. He's just right. Just right. He said to grow and develop the love in my presence, says the Lord. Strive. Strive with your whole hearts, diligently seeking me for the development of that nature of love within, so that you can pour that love upon those who are lost in this world. For there are many who are lost and are hurting. And it is your love towards them that will break the yoke and bondage so that they can be set free. So press in through prayer, diligently seeking me to develop the nature that I've placed within you. And as you become more and more free in me, people will sense your freedom and you will set their liberty in order, says the Lord. So let your hearts be drawn to me as your only desire, and you will find that everything you long for is found in me. For I will reveal myself and make myself known to those who diligently seek me with their whole hearts, with nothing reserved for themselves, no restraints, just purity of heart towards me.